talking about lust, and I gave you the warning, and you're still here. So give yourselves a round of applause. You didn't sneak out the back door. That's a win, okay? You're here. That's good. The story goes that thousands of years ago, there was a shepherd in China who was watching over his flocks, and he would notice that every now and again during certain seasons, his flocks would get, they would start to behave differently. I'm going to choose my words carefully here, okay? He noticed that that the goats would start to get aroused, let's put it that way, okay? And that they would begin to be promiscuous. I don't know if a goat can be promiscuous. I don't know if that's, I don't know what the like animal rules are or whatever, okay? But they would start behaving in that way. And so this shepherd was watching this and he's going, well, I want to figure out why this is all the time. So he started paying attention and he noticed that during certain seasons when a certain weed or a certain flower would begin to blossom and whenever the goats would eat that, they would get in the mood, all right? And they would start to behave differently. And that is the beginning of what we now refer to as horny goat weed. And if you've ever been to a truck stop bathroom or a or a supplement store or anything, ever since then people have been bottling that. And that's why we have a goat for our animal this morning for discussing lust. So listen, we're going to dive in. All right, and we're gonna call a spade a spade. This might be really awkward for you. I can probably promise you it's just as awkward for me, if not more, to be talking about this. It's not necessarily easy, but I know that this is something that God wants to speak to us on. And there's plenty about it written in Scripture, and so we know that this is God's heart for us to have conversations. So we're going to have honest conversation this morning, and if you feel like you want to squirm, that's okay. You know, that's probably normal. Lust is the deadly sin that we're talking about. So what's killing us? And in this series, we're talking about different sins that we struggle with as followers of Jesus. And they're sins that we end up getting entangled in. They're sins that they choke out our life. They choke out the life of God in us. They choke out our life with other people, our relationship with other people. And so there's not a list in Scripture that lists seven specific deadly sins, but these are from Christian tradition from the early centuries of the faith. This is long, long time ago where these lists were compiled, and they were just speaking to this is what lots of Christians struggle with. It's pretty typical for us as followers of Jesus. And so we've been discussing these as we talk this morning. This isn't for the person sitting next to you. It's not for your neighbor that's a real heathen. It's not for your coworker that drives you insane and they should really be hearing this. I'm talking this morning to you. If you follow Jesus, this is for you. It's a conversation that we're going to have together about sin that might be entangling us in our lives and how God wants to set us free from it, how he wants us to move beyond it. So this morning what we're talking about is lust. Lust is an uncontrolled passion or longing, especially sexual desires. And if you're alive today, if you have your eyes open and your ears open at all, you can see that we live in a culture that is sex crazed. It's over the top. Although I would say to you, if you go back even thousands of years in the record, every culture has been sex crazed. That's the reality of it. But what we have right now is this culture that like this definition that lust is an uncontrolled passion or longing, especially regarding sexual desire. Our culture now is like, you shouldn't have to control your sexual desires. That's wrong to try to repress. You're doing damage to yourself if you keep your sexual desires in check, which is not the reality. That's not true. And this is where we go, okay, so the current reality, the current culture, that doesn't line up with Scripture. And so we choose to go with what Scripture says and not with the culture that's around us. But lust is a sin that has completely taken over this world. It has destroyed marriages. It's destroyed careers. It's destroyed children and relationships with parents and children. It's destroyed the fabric of families. It's destroyed world leaders. It's destroyed the church. This is a sin that we get entangled in, and Christians are not immune from it. Okay? And we need to talk honestly about it, because lust is something that no sin is. I mean, there's, you know, the saying that sin is fun for a season, that there's, you know, usually there's bait on that hook, and there's something that we want, it feels good, it makes us feel good, and so we dive into sin, and then it ends up killing us in the end. And lust is no different. Lust is not something that we toy with, and then we can just stop whenever we want. Lust is progressive in nature. It's parasitic in nature. It latches onto a host, and it will suck the life out of whoever is engaging in it. And if we choose to allow our sexual desire, and we'll discuss sexual desire in and of itself is not wrong, and we're going to make that really clear in just a little bit here, okay? But if we choose to not control our sexual desire, we choose to engage in lust, and it chokes the life out of us. And the sin of lust, and all sin, but the sin of lust doesn't care what stands in the way. The sin of lust doesn't care if it's going to damage your kids, if it's going to damage your relationship with your husband, or your relationship with your wife, doesn't care if it's going to damage your career, doesn't care what it's going to damage. We have an enemy that's out to steal and to kill and to destroy, and he'll use any means possible. And this is one of the means that right now in our culture, the enemy is using to just bring destruction on us. Another way of looking at lust is an uncontrolled desire for something else, for someone else, for somewhere else. And so I want to broaden that definition a little bit, because lust can actually encompass things other than sexual desire. It's most often used regarding our sexual desire, but it can be used in other ways. And this is how I want to kind of broaden this. If you were here last week, Carrie spoke on envy. It was a great message. This whole series has been good. If you've been missing, you know, because you're camping or you're out of town or whatever, go back, watch the other messages from the series. It's been good. God's been speaking to us through his word. And Carrie spoke on envy last week, and she said something that I stopped and went, oh man, that's really good, and I wrote it down. And she said, envy is an affront to the sovereignty of God. And I went, oh man. Like, I had to stop and write that down and just sit on that for a moment. Envy is an affront to the sovereignty of God, because envy is when we look at what other people have compared to what we have, and we see our lack, we see what they have, we're bitter about the fact that they have it and that we don't, and we're not okay with it. And what she said was that envy is an affront to the sovereignty of God, and that at its core, envy is rebellion. Because it's us looking at God's plan for our life. It's us looking at the circumstances we find ourselves in and going, it's not good enough, God. What we just sang, my life is in your hands. I trust it all. I trust it all to you. My dreams and all my plans. See, envy is the opposite of that. It's going, I don't trust because what I have is not good enough. And lust fits in that category. It's us desiring something other than what we have. It's us desiring someone other than what we have. It's us desiring somewhere other than where we are. And it's us looking at our life, and you may find yourself single, and you're frustrated by that. And so you're sitting there, and maybe your sexual desire, it's you're not controlling it. And you find yourself basically irritated. God's plan is not good enough for you. Where he has you placed, who he has you with, it's not good enough for you. You want someone else, you want something else, you want somewhere else. Or maybe you find yourself in a marriage, but it's not sexually satisfying for you, and you're frustrated by that. And so you find yourself dreaming of someone else, somewhere else, something else. And you're allowing your sexual desire to cause your mind to go other places, to not trust in God's plan for your life right now in this moment. That's lust. That's lust. So I want to break it down from Scripture for us this morning. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus had some words to say about this. In Matthew 5, 28, Jesus is speaking, and he says, this is his Sermon on the Mount is what this is called. It's one of, you know, a bunch of his most famous teaching. And he said, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.'" Okay, he's quoting from the Ten Commandments. That's one of the Ten Commandments that you know, thou shalt not commit adultery, right? And so he says, "You've heard it said that you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Okay, so let's unpack this a little bit, what Jesus is doing. And this is what Jesus always did. What you had here, and first of all, Jesus was speaking to a culture that was dominated by men. That's why he was speaking with male examples specifically. Lust is an equal opportunity destroyer. So if you're a woman in here this morning, this is for you. Women struggle with lust. Men struggle with lust. It's all something that we need to make sure that we have our finger on the pulse of how we're doing with controlling the sexual desires that we have, all right? So Jesus is speaking, and he's speaking into this culture that's dominated by males, and it's a culture, they know God's word. And so they know the Ten Commandments. They know that the Ten Commandments say that you shall not commit adultery. You can't have sex with someone that you're not married to, someone that's not your husband, someone that's not your wife. That's a rule. And Jesus wasn't saying that that's not a thing. He's going, "You've heard that that's wrong to do. But I'm telling you," and then he goes on. And what was happening was you had this culture that was so obsessed with the letter of the law. They were so obsessed with, am I not doing all the naughty things I shouldn't do? And am I doing all the good things that I should do? And my righteousness is based off of that. And so there was this, as long as I'm not physically having sexual intercourse with somebody that's not my spouse, then I'm fine. It doesn't matter what goes on in my mind. It doesn't matter where my eyes go. It doesn't matter where my imagination goes. It doesn't matter where I allow my emotions to go. None of that matters, because as long as I don't cross this line, then everything's all good. And Jesus did what he does all the time, which can feel maddening. And he goes, listen, you can never cross this line in the sand, and adultery's on this side, and purity's on this side, and there's a line in the sand. You can never cross that line and never actually have sex with someone that's not your spouse, and you can still have a heart that's full of lust. Do you hear that? And so Jesus goes, you've heard it said, there's a line in the sand, just don't go on that side. But I'm telling you that what happens then is we can end up in our humanity going, well, if that's the line, I'm going to just, how close can I get before I've actually crossed over it? And actually, if I'm limber, then I can actually lean pretty far over that line. And if I actually flag my right foot out a little bit, look how far over the line I can get. But I'm not over the line. Right? That's where we go in our humanity. And Jesus is going, that's not the point. It's not about the letter of the law. It's about the spirit of the law. God's intention in giving us commands is he's trying to guard us. He's trying to guard those around us. And he's trying to set us up to bring glory and honor to himself and to bring blessing into our life and through our life to the world around us. And so Jesus is going, if you reduce this to a line that you are either crossing or you are not crossing, you're missing the point. And so he goes, you've heard it said that's all that's required. But I'm telling you, if you even look at someone else with the intention to lust after them, with the intention to desire them, then you're committing sin just as much as the person who's actually doing the physical act of sleeping with someone who's not their spouse. So Jesus pulls back, like dives down layers deep and goes, what's going on with the posture of your heart? Because if all I'm doing is sitting here and seeing how close I can get to the line, and actually if I get down really close, I can see there's actually still a millimeter closer I could get my foot before I get there. I mean, my back is towards the things of God. I'm not seeing how close I can get to God. I'm seeing, well, how far can I get away before I've gone too far? That's not the heart. And Jesus is saying, that's not a heart that's at home in the kingdom of God. That's not a heart that's been reborn and is different than the world around us. So he unpacks all of this, goes, you know, listen, it's more than what you're making it. And if you notice in the scripture, I want to make sure that we draw this distinction. Jesus says, if you look at a woman in order to lust, I want to draw a distinction between looking and having a desire versus looking in order to desire someone else. And that might sound like we're splitting hairs, but those are two very different things. If you find yourself attracted to someone else or feeling a desire, a sexual desire towards somebody, that is not sin in and of itself. And I think as the church, sometimes we make a mistake. Either we don't talk about sex because it's, you know, you might be feeling awkward right now. I'm actually settling into a groove here pretty good, so you don't need to worry about me. You might still be feeling awkward, okay? So we make one of two mistakes. Either we don't talk about it, and then who sets the narrative? The world around us sets the narrative. And that's not necessarily in line with who God is and what he wants for us and what's best for us as human beings. So we don't say anything because it's taboo and we don't want to say anything. Or sometimes we talk about it and what ends up happening is we sound like a bunch of curmudgeons who are like, sex should never be had, it's evil. And if you are attracted to somebody, it's wrong. And then you just end up like feeling really, really bad that you think someone's pretty and that you feel certain ways. And, you know, like, and that's not God's heart either. And so I want to push back on that. The instruction is not if you look and are attracted and feel desire. It's if you look in order to feel desire, in order to stir up that desire. And those are two very different things. If you are a married person and you see somebody and something inside you is stirred up, that's not sin. What you do from that point on determines whether or not it's sin. There was an old pastor that I served under that used to say it this way. You can't keep a bird from flying over your head, but you can keep it from building a nest in your hair. Okay? We have thoughts. We feel feelings. God created us that way. He's the author, the originator, the creator of our sexuality. It's good in his eyes when it's practiced the way that he intended for it to be practiced. Okay, that in and of itself is not evil. But when we look at someone in order to stir up desire, in order to feel certain feelings, in order to act on certain desires that we have, now we're moving into the realm of sin. And Jesus draws a line, a distinction there. So I want to take a little time out here, okay? I'm operating under the assumption that right now, probably, there's multiple people in here that you might be feeling conviction. And you might be going, you know what, I have not been controlling my sexual desires. I've been looking at things I shouldn't be looking at. I've been viewing other people around me as objects of my desire, as objects to fulfill my desire, instead of as human beings with value before God. Or maybe it's not just what I've been looking at or what I've been thinking about or imagining. Maybe it's actually what I've been doing with my body. What I've been doing with my body, I have not been controlling my sexual desire. I've been letting it control me. I've been lusting, okay? If you're feeling conviction in that way, I want to just encourage you in this. I did a funeral yesterday, and I had, as part of the funeral, we took a moment to say we're sorry to people in the room. And I gave people an assignment, a little unorthodox. It worked. It wasn't too awkward. And I had a woman come up to me. So I had said, you know, you might need to ask for forgiveness of somebody in this room. And I had a woman come up to me afterwards and thank me for doing that. And then she said, but I'm just really discouraged. And I said, okay, well, you know, why are you discouraged? And she said, well, when you said, you know, you might need to ask forgiveness, say I'm sorry to somebody, I knew exactly who in that room I needed to ask for forgiveness for. And I'm thinking, well, okay, well, I don't know why that's a bad thing. Sorry. I don't know why that's a bad thing. And she goes, well, she was Catholic. And she goes, well, a couple weeks ago I was at Mass, and when the priest was giving the homily, he was talking about that too. And he said, you know, there might be somebody that you need to seek forgiveness from. And she goes, and I knew exactly who I needed to seek forgiveness from. It was somebody different. And I had to go home and I had to apologize to my daughters. They're adults, but I've been really controlling. And she goes, I'm feeling like I'm just failing. Like God keeps showing me things where I'm missing the point and I have to apologize and I have to ask for forgiveness. And when we don't understand the character of God and the way that he looks at us, we can look at conviction in our own lives as failure, when the reality of it is you and I serve a God that is full of mercy and full of grace. He is full of love for you and me. His desire is for close relationship with us. And when we get out of alignment, when we're not reflecting his image the way that he's created us to reflect his image, in his goodness, he brings that to our attention. And so we have this God who actually, he took our punishment for us. We deserved punishment, but Jesus took it for us. And so sometimes we get this confused and we look at it and we go, God is punishing me because I've been doing these things wrong, when the reality of it is God is not punishing us, he's disciplining us. The punishment's already been taken. And discipline in our minds needs to not be something negative. It needs to be, listen, God in his grace is being good enough to me to show me that there's an area of my life that's not pleasing to him. He's showing me an area of my life where my life is being choked out, or my relationship with other people is being choked out, or my relationship with God is being choked out. And in his goodness, he's showing me that I have room for improvement. And what we need to see is that the discipline of God is actually God wanting to upgrade our lives. And that's not semantics. God is actually wanting us to live in ways that are more pleasing and more honoring to him, more in line with how he's created us to be, what his original design is for us. And when we live that way, it brings more glory to God. Our life is more enjoyable. We're blessed in that. And the world around us is blessed in that. Life is better. So if you feel conviction for sin, it doesn't need to be something that you hide from. It doesn't need to be something that you run away from. It needs to be something where you go, that is the goodness of God in my life. That God would take the time to speak to me, to show me that I'm damaging myself, that I'm damaging other people around me. So what's the remedy? If you feel yourself struggling with lust and you haven't been controlling the desires that God has put those inside of you, but you're not controlling them in the way that brings glory and honor to him, and we have a solution that's given to us in Scripture. The Apostle Paul's writing to his protege in ministry. His name is Timothy, and he's writing, it's a second letter to him, so it's in the book 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. And he writes to him, and I want to pull some practical, what do we do? Like, if we're struggling with lust, and it doesn't matter how old you are, it doesn't matter what gender you are, it doesn't matter if you're married or if you're unmarried. Like I said, lust is a temptation for most everybody, and so we talk honestly and shoot straight about it. And Paul gives Timothy great advice. He says, flee the evil desires of youth. And in another translation, it says, flee the lusts of youth. And I would say it's not just youth, and that's all through Scripture. Flee the evil desires, the evil lusts of youth, and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So if I feel desire in and of itself is not wrong, okay? Students, young adults that are in this room, okay? It is not wrong for you to be attracted. It is not wrong for you to, and adults, it's not wrong for you to long to have somebody that you are physically intimate with. That's not a bad thing. But if you are not controlling it, if you are not running in the lane that God has called you to within the parameters of marriage, where that sexual union can actually be a blessing to you and to the world around you, and you find yourself going, what do I do with this, with where my eyes are going, with what I'm looking at, with how I'm imagining, with what I'm actually doing with my body? Paul says, he starts it out, and he says, this is what you do. You flee. You run. Okay? Look at the person next to you and say, run. Yeah, there you go. All right, that's a good start. Now, we're supposed to run. We're supposed to flee from it. So I was trying to think of an example in my life of something that I ran from. I was trying to think of examples maybe when I ran from the authorities. I had a couple of those examples, but I didn't know if they were appropriate. So, and here's what I was reminded of. So I've already shared, if you're around here, you hear a lot of stories from my childhood. Somebody asked me after first service, okay, I'm assuming you're telling me the truth, but are these true or are you just making these up? And I'm like, no, they're true. If I'm making it up, I tell you. I heard about this once or someone once, you know, whatever. These are all true. So my brothers and I'm the middle brother. I have an older brother that's 5 years older than me and a younger brother that's 2.5 years younger than me. And so we were in each other's business all the time. We were not kind to each other until well into our, you know, like young adult life, okay? And my older brother, because he was 5 years older than me and almost 8 years older than my younger brother, he was the top dog. Like we couldn't, physically, he could just pummel us. He was always bigger than us. You know, I felt like he always outwitted us too. And so like he just won all the time. My younger brother and I, we were closer in age. And so, man, we gave it to each other. We were not nice to each other. So one time, I'm in the basement in our laundry room, which is right next to where my dad has all of his tools, and I'm just pushing my little brother's buttons. I'm bugging him. I don't even remember how old we are. And I'm bugging him, and I can see his blood starting to boil, and I'm like, yeah. And I just keep pushing, and I keep, you know, whatever. And he just, like, hits it. He loses it. And all of a sudden, he grabs a hacksaw off my desk. Yeah, that's what I did, too. And in that moment when he grabbed the hacksaw, do you know what I did? Yeah. I ran. I didn't stop and go, you know, I don't really know what his intentions are with this hacksaw. Like, maybe he's just going to use it as an illustration to show me why he's upset with me and how I've hurt his heart, okay? Like, there was no, and you know sometimes when you're teasing somebody and you run away from them, and it's like, you know you're faster than them because you're older than them or whatever, and you just tease them, like you stay 2 steps ahead of them, and you're like, oh, okay, get me. Yeah, I was not doing that either, okay? Like, with every fiber of my being, with every bit of energy I could muster, I was running as far and as fast as I could because I was being chased with a hacksaw, okay? Listen, that is what Paul is saying. That when you find yourself with sexual desires that are, you are struggling to control them, not when you find sexual desire, but when you find that it's, you are having a hard time controlling it and keeping it in its place in your life, run. Don't toy around with it. Don't mess around with it. Don't see how close you can get to the line and then decide if you're going to run. Run. The minute you catch a whiff of yourself struggling in this area, get as far and as fast as you, as fast as you can, get as far away from it. Which, ending of the story, the stairs are always a killer, aren't they? And I was going up the stairs as fast as I could, and he leaped and grabbed my ankle, and he climbed on top of me and started sawing my head. And let me just say this. If you have children and you feel like you're, you know, like your kids are the worst, I don't know really if your kids are the worst, because my brother sawed my head with a hacksaw. And we're both normal human beings to this day, but it was right on top of my head, and he didn't get too far through my, you know, I made it, I'm okay, we like each other, it's all good. And I was able to kick him off me, and he didn't go further, but yeah, he sawed my head. And I asked my mom this morning afterwards, do you remember that? And she just started laughing. She goes, how do you think I would not remember a time when your brother sawed your head with a hacksaw? So I don't know how my parents feel about me sharing all these stories from when we were kids, but there's a proverb that says, do not go near the door of the house of somebody that you are tempted sexually with. Don't toy with it. In another place in Proverbs it says, do you think that you can scoop fire into your lap and not get burnt? Our sexuality is not meant to be toyed around with. It's not meant to tippy toe up to the line, see how much we can mess around, and then hope that we don't get hurt, that God's not dishonored, and that the world around us doesn't get damaged by our behavior. That's not the way that it works. Because lust will grip us and will consume us, and that's why we run. I went away to ministry training school when I was 18 in Rockford, Illinois, and I didn't think I was going to be a pastor. I just felt like I was supposed to go to the school to grow my relationship with Jesus, and so I took this year and was hanging out down there and trying to press into Jesus, and part of that meant we had to be in leadership in these life groups. And so the life group that I got assigned to was a young adult life group. So they were all older than me. I was 18. And there was this guy that was probably like 24, 25. His name was Mike. Big dude, like, man. And I'm still a little pipsqueak. I was kind of a late bloomer, right? And after a few months, he's like, hey, can you pray with me? And I said, yeah, I'd love to pray with you. And he goes, can we go someplace private? And I said, yeah. So we go someplace private. And he goes, hey, I'm really struggling with lust. Can you pray for me? And I was like, absolutely, man, let's pray. And I go, talk to me about it. And he goes, well, like, sometimes I end up watching stuff on TV that I shouldn't be watching, and then I get, like, stirred up, and then I do things that I shouldn't be doing. I act on those desires, and I know it's wrong. Can you pray with me? And I was like, yeah. So we pray, and then next week, come back to life group again, and I'm like, hey, man, you know, how's it going? We kind of go off to the side, and he's like, well, can you pray for me? He's like, I really messed up a bunch this past week. He goes, you know, I was watching things that I shouldn't be watching, and then I acted on it in ways that I shouldn't be acting, and he's like, and I need prayer. I'm like, yeah, dude, let's pray. Let's believe that God will heal you. And then the next week, you know, it keeps happening, and after a while, he same thing. Man, I keep watching things that I shouldn't be watching, and then I end up doing things that I shouldn't be doing, and like, light bulb goes on in 18-year-old Jeff's head. And I'm like, hey, dude, where are you watching the stuff that you shouldn't be watching? And he goes, I have a TV in my bedroom. And I'm like, dude, your first step is to get the TV out of your bedroom. And he's like, okay. And I'm like, that's a super practical, like, just get that temptation out of there. He's like, okay. And so we pray, go through the next week. He comes back. I'm like, how's it going? He's like, man, I watched stuff that I shouldn't be watching, and then I ended up doing what I shouldn't be doing. And I'm like, did you take the TV out of your room? And he goes, no. And I'm like, well, why not? And he goes, because I like to watch movies before I go to bed, and I just, like, it's kind of comfortable for me, and it's privacy. And I'm like, okay, well, you need to take the TV out of your room, dude. I really think that's your first step. And he's like, okay, let's pray. So we pray. Come back the next week. Yeah, I watched things I shouldn't have watched. I did things that I shouldn't have done. Did you take the TV out of your room? And he's like, no, I didn't take the TV out of my room. And this is me. Like, I'm not a pastor yet. I'm an 18-year-old kid. And this went on for weeks and weeks. And I finally went to him, hey, bro, I'm not going to keep praying for you if you don't take the TV out of your room. And he's like, well, what do you mean? And I'm like, that's dumb. You keep doing the same stupid thing, and you're not willing to take, like, a simple, I'm not saying that's going to fix everything, but, like, that's a really easy thing to take one step of temptation away. Get the TV out of your room. I'm not praying for you anymore. And the next week, so we pray, and then the next week he comes back, and I'm like, did you take the TV out of your room? And he's like, no. And I'm like, deuces. I don't know if that's the way you should do it, but, okay, but, like, And I stopped being his accountability partner because he wasn't willing to be accountable. He wasn't, like, Paul says, run, flee. And you might be in this room right now, and you need to get the TV out of your room. And there might be places that you need to stop going, and people you need to stop hanging around, and things you need to stop watching. And you might need to get your phone out of your room and put a rule for yourself that I don't allow my phone in my room. And I don't care if you're a teenager, don't wait for your parents to give you that rule. Make the rule yourself. If you struggle in this area, Paul says, flee. Like somebody with a hacksaw is chasing you around the house. Run. Get away from it as far and as fast as you possibly can. Don't toy with it. Because sexual sin will chew you up and spit you out, and it doesn't care who's left in the wake. Doesn't care. So the first step is to flee. Now, the beauty of this is I don't know if that would have been the solution for my friend. I don't know if that would have actually fixed the issue. But that was one step that probably should have been taken. You know, here's the reality of it. Jesus says that if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your foot causes you to sin, chop it off. Okay? But Jesus at the same time was the exact one who's saying, If you think of this as only being physical, and it's a line that you cross or you don't cross, you're wrong. And what did Jesus do? He talked about the posture of the heart. He talked about what was going on in our mind and the way that we view people, right? He takes it to a deeper level. So the reality of it is, yeah, if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out, hand cut it off, foot cut it off. But the reality of it is, if we only flee sexual immorality, we could end up a stump with no arms and no legs and no eyes, and we could still have a lust-filled heart. Right? And Paul knows that. And so Paul doesn't leave it there. He says, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. It's not just about avoiding sexual immorality or sexual temptation, but what is the whole point in why God doesn't want us to get tangled up in that? Because sin entangles us, it ensnares us, it keeps us from running the race that God has called us to run. And what is it that he's calling us to run? He's calling us to run after his heart with everything inside of us, to dive deeper into the depths of who he is, to pursue intimacy with him with every fiber of our being. And sin chokes out that ability. And if we just sit here and obsess about, well, don't do, love not the world, love not the world, love not the world, and we forget, yeah, but love God. It's got to be both. It's not an either or, it's a both and. And so Paul goes, yeah, run like your life depends on it. And don't just run away from something, run to something. Run towards Jesus with everything that you've got. Dig into God's word and allow his word to dig into your life. Pursue a deep and abiding communion through prayer where you acknowledge your weaknesses and failures and let God bring you, you ask for him to bring healing to you. You give him access to those parts of your life. Paul's saying it's not enough to just cut certain things out. We have to pursue God with everything that we have. Intimacy with Jesus is key for us. It's key for us. But it has to be both ends. If we just go, well, I'm just going to pray harder, but I'm not willing to cut my cable. I'm not willing to inconvenience myself or to look stupid to other people, then we're missing it. We don't care as much as we need to be caring. So then Paul follows it up. He goes, flee the evil desires of your youth, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Whether you're falling and stumbling in temptation or whether you are pursuing Jesus with everything you have, we're not meant to do it alone. And so if you find yourself gripped by lust or you find yourself free from that but running with everything that you have towards God or you find yourself somewhere in the middle and it's a mess, God created you to live in community. He created us to have relationships with other people who know what our struggles are. They're willing to agree with us in prayer. They're willing to call a spade. They're willing to look at us and go, hey, if you don't take the TV off the wall, dude, this is a waste of my time. Okay? We need people like that in our lives. And so Paul's like, flee that, run towards this, and do it all with somebody else. Get somebody along the journey that's going to strengthen you as you're fleeing. Get somebody along the line that's going to strengthen you as you're pursuing God. Don't do life alone. Find somebody that you trust. This is why we talk about life groups. This is why we talk about getting in community, where we allow people into the deeper parts of our life. That's how God has created us to live, that we would be running after him with all of our heart with a bunch of other people who are running after him with all of our heart. Like Hebrews says, that we would spur one another on towards good works. That we would, so when I get tired, there's somebody alongside me, helping pull me along, helping encourage me, helping speak life into me. And when they're in that same spot, I can be the same voice to them. It's what God's calling us to. So I want us to pray this morning. But before I do, if you're in here this morning and you feel like, you know what I've watched on the internet, what I watch on TV, the things that I look at, the way that I view men, the way that I view women, what I'm actually doing with my body physically, nobody knows about it, so it's not hurting anybody. When I was probably about 20, And I came across a proverb, and I forgot the reference to it. I wasn't planning on saying this, but there's a proverb that says that the person who lacks self-control is like a city whose walls are broken down. And I was young, and I remember reading that, and I felt like God just spoke to me. And it was like, listen, if you don't learn self-control, and I was, it was actually in the context of sexual desire. It was in the context of wanting to be pure before God. And I felt like God was saying, if you don't learn self-control, I mean, what does a city wall do in ancient cities? It protected. It kept the inhabitants of that city safe from any threat, from any harm. And I felt like God was saying to me, if you don't learn to cultivate self-control in your life right now, then one day, and I was praying for a wife at some point, I was praying for children at some point, by the time I was reading through the scripture, I knew I wanted to be a pastor, I knew there were going to be people in my life, and I felt like I was saying, you are going to want to protect your wife, you're going to want to protect your children, you're going to want to protect people that you care deeply about, but if you don't have self-control, it's going to be like there's no walls around anyone. And the enemy is going to have free reign to come in and to destroy the fabric of your marriage, to destroy the fabric of your family, to destroy the fabric of whatever it is I'm wanting to do in and through you. And I want to say to you this morning, if you think it's hidden, it might be hidden now, but it won't be hidden forever. And there will be repercussions. It's the nature of things. Sin will come to light. People will be wounded and they will be damaged. And so it's not about heaping conviction this morning, but it's about saying, listen, if you lack self-control when it comes to lust, when it comes to sexual desire, it's going. People around you are going to reap a harvest and it's not going to be good for them. And if you care about the people in your life and you care about Jesus and you care about the life he's created you to live, then beg him to cultivate self-control in your life. Beg him to set you free from what's gripping you right now, and he'll do it. He has the power, and he has the authority to break whatever's gripping us in our life. So let's pray together. Let's ask him to set us free from lust in whatever degree that we're struggling with it. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, and we, first of all, we just acknowledge your goodness in creation, God. You've created us as sexual beings. You've given that to us as a gift. We celebrate it, God. You've made us that way, and we thank you for it. We don't look at that as being evil, but we recognize, Lord, that if we don't run in the lane you've given us to run, that it can become damaging to us and the people around us. So God, we pray, would you keep us pure in this area? Don't let us do damage to our own bodies and to our own minds. Don't let us do damage to the bodies of others and to the minds of others. God, don't allow us. God, we pray this morning, each of us in this room, we pray, help us to love the people around us in this world with the love that you have. God, help us to see them as the objects of your affection and not the objects to gratify our desires. God, I ask that you would grip us, make our hearts soft, that we would be open to your correction. God, give us the ability to control. If there are things that we need to run from, God, speak to us right now and show us what that means practically for us to flee, for us to run. And God, we pray this morning that you would help us to pursue you, to run after you with our whole heart. God, help us to become obsessed with you, to be filled up to the point of overflowing with you. God, I pray this morning for anybody that is here this morning that feels like they're in the grip of lust, that they feel like it's out of control. God, break that grip in their life in the name of Jesus. Set them free. God, I pray that you would bring faces and relationships to our mind, people that we can run towards you and run away from sexual immorality together with. Lord, give us ideas of who we can hold ourselves accountable to and to be encouraged by, to agree in prayer. Give us courage to have those conversations, to make tough decisions. And God, I pray that in the middle of all that, may there not be room for one shred of guilt or shame in this room right now. But may we be obsessed with bringing glory and honor to you and being free in the way that you desire for us to be free. We ask for that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Hey, listen, I don't know what that's supposed to look like for you. I don't know what fleeing might look like for you. It's different for all of us. I don't know what pursuing God in this season of your life is supposed to look like. I don't know what doing that with other people is supposed to look like. But your assignment is to take time today, to take time this week, to submit yourself before God and to say, God, how do you want this to look in my life? Help me to walk out a life of purity. Who do I need to start a relationship with or rekindle a relationship for accountability or for prayer with? What do I need to cut out of my life? Where do I need to stop going? What do I need to stop doing? And put everything on the table and let God speak to you and lead you. And I believe with my whole heart that he'll give you wisdom for your situation, for your scenario, what it needs to be. So, thanks for being here this morning. Hey, that wasn't so bad, was it? So glad that you're here this morning. We'll catch you back here next week for our last week on the seven deadly sins. We'll see you then.